Hey, friends, and welcome to It's Better When You're Here podcast. My name is Pastor Michael, and I get to be the pastor of Shepherd's Community United Methodist Church, one church at two locations in Central Florida. This is the sermon that we preach this week. I hope that the message inspires you and encourages you and reminds you that God loves you. All right, here's the message.
All right. I'm really, really glad that you're here with us this morning as we wrap up our series called Summer at the Movies, where we have been looking at modern stories telling us timeless truth. Last week, our friend Brandon got to preach using Star Wars as the framework for the message. So thankful for Brandon and that message that he brought. Also very thankful for all of you for being the sort of church that lets people come and preach for the third time ever and try their best. And you guys listened so intently and lovingly and with such great care. So thank you so much for being that type of people. Today, I'm excited to share a story from Zootopia. That is some horrible rendition of me as a fox. I guess, you know, I'm already a fox is what I've been told, but that's me as a, so this morning we get to hear a story from Zootopia, and I'm so glad that we get to share in that. Our passage today comes from Luke chapter 14, and it all deals, the main message that we want to hear this morning is this, that the work of the church is to bring about welcome, that the church was made for welcome. That's the number one thing I want you to hear today. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 10. If you've got a Bible or a digital Bible, you can look that up. I'll be reading from the Common English Bible, which is super fun translation of the Bible that I find very readable while also not being so readable that it sounds like I wrote it. And so if you want to find that, that would be great. Otherwise, you can follow along on the screen. Here at Shepherd's, we have a tradition where the reader will say, "This is the word of God for us, the people of God." Then all of you will say, "Thanks be to God." But we like to add a little extra oomph on the end. So we add the word woo. So be ready with your woo. Hear the word of the Lord. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to share a meal in the home of one of the leaders of the Pharisees. Pharisees were like religious leaders. They were like the pastors of that time. They were watching him closely. A man suffering from an abnormal swelling of the body was there. Jesus asked the lawyers and the Pharisees, "Does the law allow healing on the Sabbath or not?" But they said nothing. Jesus took hold of the sick man, cured him, and then let him go. He said to them, "Suppose your child or ox fell into a ditch on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you immediately pull it out?" But they had no response. When Jesus noticed how the guests sought out the best seats at the table, he told them a parable. When someone invites you to a wedding celebration, don't take your seat in the place of honor. Someone more highly regarded than you could have been invited by your host. The host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give your seat to this other person." Embarrassed, you will take your seat in the least important place. Instead, when you receive an invitation, go and sit in the least important place. When your host approaches you, he will say, "Friend, move up here to a better seat." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Very good. Okay, so our video this morning comes from Zootopia. Zootopia is a movie that I watched a lot. I have a 10-year-old, and that was on the repeat. We watched a lot of this, and I don't know how much of Zootopia you have watched. I hope it's less than me, but I'm sure you've watched quite a bit. I'm going to give you an assignment while we're watching this, okay? And it was very fun. I gave this assignment to Chapel Campus, and it was so serious. No one has ever watched Zootopia as serious as the people of Chapel Campus. You could have dropped a pin. They were watching so closely. What I want you to do when we watch this, I want you to look for the animals that you see, okay? And later on, I'm going to have you turn to a neighbor and discuss what animals you see. So introverts, you're already out of sorts here. I mean, we're making you sit in the round. But best of luck. I want you to identify the animals that you see. All right, Josiah, we're ready. Sign for the town of Bunny Burrow.
Judy scrolls through her playlist until she finds Gazelle. She clicks on a track as the train whizzes her across arid desert, cool blue waters, verdant forests, and snowy terrain towards Zootopia, with its huge multicolored skyscrapers looming up into the sky. And on the way, the train passes a herd of jogging camels.
And I stopped tonight. I lost another fight. I still miss the but I'll just start again. I keep falling down. I keep on hitting the ground. I always get up now to see what's next.
Judy peers out of the glass ceiling of the train at a huge palm tree-like building. Whizzes through a mountain tunnel. She beams as the train whizzes past waterfalls into lush jungle vegetation, with sprinklers showering citizens carrying brightly colored umbrellas on high walkways and a floating zeppelin. Her ears pin right back and her mouth drops open as she travels towards the heart of the metropolis, the train slowing down as it arrives at the grand entrance of the main railway station. With a broad grin, she hops out of the train, a tiny figure among a stream of giants. A young lion rides an escalator, texting. In the busy station concourse, hot air dries off a wet hippo stepping from a hippo pool. Besuited lemmings hop into vacuum tubes to reach the ground floor. She spots two long-necked giraffes at an acacia tree juice bar. She hops out into the sunshine.
Hey friends, it's Pastor Michael. We are just so grateful for every last one of you that listens to the It's Better When You're Here podcast. We are so excited that we get to share in this work of ministry and the messages that are preached every week at Shepherd's Community United Methodist Church. We wanted to give you an opportunity. If you want to be a part of what God is doing here at Shepherd's here in Central Florida, and you would like to give, you can go to shepherdsumc.com/give. And you can find a way to give that way. Any support really helps us produce this podcast, but also helps us love our neighborhood around the world very, very well. So thank you for tuning in, and now back to the podcast.
Did we just kind of watch a Shakira music video? Yes, a little bit. I would apologize if I was sorry. I know that you saw it. I know that you've kept those in your mind, the animals that you saw. Those will come up in just a moment. Back to our passage. In this Gospel of Luke, we see this story. Jesus is at a dinner table. Dining in Jesus's time was a set expectation, sort of rules and guidelines for what was normal and what was expected when it came to eating together. For the LeBlanc family, my family growing up, the dining room table was the most sacred place in the house. Every Sunday afternoon, mom would make supper, which is what we called lunch on Sunday only. I don't know why, but we would get together. Mom would make enough food for all 45,000 of us. There were only three. Enough pot roast to feed an army. And that's what we would do. And it really was sacred when you think about it. We would gather together around the table. We would pray before we ate. Everyone would have a job setting the table, putting out the drinks, putting out the food. The expectations were there. Where we sat was a sign. Dad sat there. I sat here. Mom sat there. If we had guests, they would sit here. There was an expectation, a movement for us. I don't know if that was like that in your family, but that was my experience. In Jesus's time, not only was that the expectation and the experience of everyone, but the rules and the guidelines were even more express. and even more specific. And so when Jesus is here talking about this story, you see a very human sort of experience. If you were to take all the stories that happened around a dining room table in the New Testament, if you were to take those out, the New Testament would be significantly thinner. Jesus had a reputation for being a glutton, is what they called him, and a drunkard, because he ate out with so many people. He enjoyed going to people's houses so much that people were like, oh yeah, that Jesus guy? That guy parties way too much. That's who Jesus was. He was around the table and he was talking with people. And that is why we are sat here like this morning. We are sat together around the table. At the chapel campus, the table that we have was donated in the name of John H. English, who is a saint of Highlands United Methodist Church. This is someone's dining room table that they donated to the church. It will break if you bump into it. Don't do that, okay? At some point soon, someone's going to have a table donated in their honor. You don't even have to be gone. But anyways, this is our table. This table symbolizes the table that Jesus gathered around with his friends. This is the table that we gather around every single Sunday. You see, here at Shepherd's, we celebrate the Lord's table every single Sunday, and it is not just because of our United Methodist heritage that calls us to do exactly that. It is because of who we are. Because, friends, we believe that the work of the church is to bring more and more people around the table. The thing that I'm going to say a lot today, if you don't hear anything else this morning, I hope you hear just this question: who is missing at the table? Who is missing at the table? In many ways, all of our faith happens around a table. All of our faith, all of what Jesus taught us, centers around this table. All of the gospel, all of what Jesus teaches us is here in this space. Back to Zootopia. So I told you to look for animals. All right, you were looking. I could hear the energy buzzing towards, I need to remember that one. I won't be scoring this test. I just hope you know you've all passed. But now what I want you to do is I want you to turn to someone around you. Bonus points if you didn't drive with them, okay? And I want you to answer the question, what animals did you see? In that video clip, what animals did you see? And there is a second question coming, so just be ready. But this first question, what animals did you see? Turn and discuss. Go. All right, let me hear. What animals did you see? Call them out to me.
Gazelle.
Hippo. Giraffe.
A rabbit.
A what?
Elk.
Very good. Yeah. A bear. A moose. Camels, hamsters. You saw the hamsters in the tubes, right? Those are great. At chapel campus, we have sisters, and they said that's like us when we walk down the street because they all bumped into each other. All right, so your next question. I told you there was going to be a follow-up. Turn to a neighbor and discuss, what animals did you not see? What animals did you not see? Turn to a neighbor and discuss. Go. All right, help me out. What animals did you not see? Reptiles, amphibians, insects, sharks, birds. I didn't see a cat either. No, I saw a lion, I guess. What was it? A Jesus lizard. Yeah, a Jesus lizard that can walk on water, right? We didn't see any reptiles, right? We didn't see any human beings either, right? I don't know. That's too convoluted. Okay, yeah, gross. Plenty of movies with those guys. So there's no reptiles, fish, or birds. Now, for those of you who are, what's the term? Normal. That haven't watched a lot about this or looked up internet theories about Zootopia, as your pastor did for preparation for this sermon, of course, is that in this movie, you don't see any reptiles at all. And if you've continued in the Zootopia universe, which I have, Zootopia 2, also a banger, very, very good movie, centers around the inclusion of reptiles, snakes in particular. More on that later. Friends, the question I'm asking you today is, who is missing at the table? So the table. The work of the church is to bring more people to the table. That is the work of the church. There's lots of thoughts as to what the church should be or how the church can live out her call, what it can look like. You know, maybe the church is supposed to be a public witness telling people what to believe and what not to believe. Maybe the church is supposed to stand up for its values and make others believe those values as well. I don't hold to that sort of teaching. Instead, what I believe is that it's our call to bring people more and more around this table. You know, friends, a church who lacks a kaleidoscope of experiences and stories will not look like the kingdom of God. Even if you barely watch Zootopia, you learn pretty quickly that the point of the community that we find in that film is the variety and the diversity and the inclusion of different stories that make that community vibrant and alive. You know, the church in the United States has a long history of being monochromatic, and that can change with us. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said the most segregated hour of the week is Sunday morning at 10 a.m. More and more and more churches, especially during Dr. King's time, including to our time now, become divided over silly human divisions that we find more and more clear in our culture and in our time. Today, as we learn from the animals of Zootopia, I wonder if we can do something so much different. So I told you that in the LeBlanc household growing up, the way that Trina got everyone to set the table or to help with getting the meal on the table was putting people in charge. Hey, you're in charge of getting the drinks. You're in charge of getting the silver out. You're in charge of napkins. Now, when I was 8, what I heard was, I'm important. I am in charge. I'm the regional director of napkins this week. Thank you very much. It took me a lot longer than I would like to admit to realize that mom was just trying to get me to help. And by putting me in charge of something, I might actually get off the couch and help, right? Well, Jesus has called all of us to be in charge of something. Because when we set the table, the silverware had to be out, the drinks had to be out, the food had to be out, and everyone had to have a seat. I'm included in a family. My in-laws are a family that regard birthdays as the most high holy day that exists. Everyone gets a birthday party with the family, which is a great concept. And boy, are there a lot of birthdays. And so we get together, and there's a special place in the house where we keep the card table, where my in-laws keep the card table and the folding chairs. Because if you come to the cash house, you will have a seat at the table. You will have a seat at the table. The table is not fully set until everyone has a seat. The table is not fully set until everyone has a seat. Church, who is missing at the table? So in Zootopia, again, if you've watched the film, you'll know that Zootopia is not a fair place. It is not a fair city. Judy Hopps, who is the bunny that we saw in the film, wants to be a police officer. She has wanted to be a police officer since she was a little bunny, which everyone finds very funny. They think it is funny that a bunny would want to be a police officer. Everyone laughs at her because who could ever imagine a bunny being a police officer? And in Zootopia, predators, animals that eat meat, are not trustworthy. They're not trustworthy creatures. People don't like predators because, well, you know how they are. They can't be trusted. And then some rumors start circulating around about the nature of who the predators are. Well, you can't trust those predators. You know how they are. The animals of Zootopia could not set the table until they noticed that some weren't there. They couldn't set the table until they noticed that some were not there. Now, they didn't stop seeing their differences, but instead they started to see the disadvantages that arose for them in society, in Zootopia society. And once they noticed the disadvantages that society put upon them, they worked to change the narrative. They worked to change society. They didn't stop viewing Judy Hopps as a bunny. They didn't stop viewing predators as different sorts of creatures. Instead, they started to realize that life was hard for those individuals for different reasons. Church, who is missing at the table? So back to the Gospel of Luke. Please understand that in this passage, nothing is accidental. Jesus is telling this story very much on purpose, in the setting, in the place that he is at. It is not an accident that Jesus is there at the table with someone who needs to be healed on the Sabbath, and he starts talking about oxen and kids. None of this is accidental. Jesus asks about healing because there was someone at the table that was not wanted. In Jesus's time, ableism was sort of the norm. The expectation was that if someone was born differently, if they had some sort of physical disability, or if they were, even if they were sick, it was because of an ethical or a moral failing upon their fault or their parents. So in Jesus's time, people that were blind, people that couldn't speak, people that had, as this person had, a swelling problem in their body, they were considered not wanted at the table. They were considered unclean. Now, I read a lot of commentaries for this passage, and none of them had this fun little theory that I'm going to share with you, so take it for what it's worth. It is not biblical. But I wonder, how did this guy get to the table? I wonder if Jesus was the kind of house guest that when you invited him over, he would say, "Yes, I'll be there. What can I bring? Oh, by the way, I'm bringing some friends." To which you're like, hey, Jesus, we just got one lamb, and it's like hard to share all that lamb with everyone, but sure, Jesus, come on, bring all your friends. So I wonder if Jesus brought this guy, and they're like, hey, this is my friend Johnny. Can Johnny sit next to me? And the host is like, oh, hey, Johnny, really glad that you're here, and it's not just the guy that I invited, but also you as well. I wonder if Jesus brought Johnny along. And Jesus is there at that table, everyone being very uncomfortable that this man is here at the table. And Jesus immediately helps bring someone to the table. No one wanted Jesus's friend there, and Jesus brought him along. Jesus asks the scholars and the Pharisees and the pastors and the good people, the religious people, the ones that have it all figured out, hey, can I heal this man even though it's a holy day? Can I heal this man even if it's the Sabbath? Can I break the rules for this man? And what does Jesus do then? Jesus heals people in a lot of weird, unique sort of ways. In some passages, he says, your faith has healed you. Go and be gone. Be healed. Yada, yada. That's the original Greek, yada, yada. Sometimes he spits in dirt and makes it into mud and then puts it on someone's eyes, which is really gross to me. And then other times he takes them and embraces them. That's what this passage is. Jesus, I think, was a hugger. Because Jesus is at this dining room table and says, hey, can I heal this guy? And everyone is silent, and he gives him a big old hug. And his body is healed. Jesus says, if you had an ox or a child that fell into a ditch, wouldn't you help them? And then Jesus grabs his child, gives him a big hug, and makes his body right. Friends, who is missing at our table? So this is where we are set. We exist within a culture where some people are at the table and some people have not had a place made for them at the table just yet. You know, my experience as a human being, I'm a white, straight, cisgendered man that has never walked into a room and felt out of place. Some of that has to do with my upbringing. Emery and Trina LeBlanc raised me to never meet a stranger. But it does also have something to do with my gender and my race, who I am as a person. I have never had to explain to someone why I could be a pastor. Because I look like a pastor. When you think of a pastor, except for, the doodles on my arms. There's never been a time where I've said, I've been a pastor, and someone goes, oh, you can do that. Maybe sometimes when they meet my wife, and if they were raised Catholic, they're like, oh, you can be married and do that? That's weird. But I've never felt out of place. That has been the privilege that I've walked around with, and it is a gift that I have that I'm aware of. But I have colleagues, I have friends who are women, and they get told wonderful compliments such as, wow, you preach really, really well for a woman. Which I don't know if you caught that. That's not a compliment. If you ever have to add an adjective to a compliment, it's not a compliment. It's an insult. Friends of mine who have been in ministry for decades and get called lady pastor. I never got called man pastor. You know, we call it the World's Cup, not the Men's World Cup. That expectation, that difference that is present. And if we cover our eyes to it, if we pretend that that doesn't exist, we are omitting the stories of the people that belong around the table. Being a white man has given me privileges as well. If you've ever heard someone tell a story about their black friend that gave them a recipe for cornbread, you know, maybe the fact that the person that gave you the recipe was a person of color may not have been germane to the recipe of the story at all. These expectations, wow, you're so helpful for being so young. Wow, a young person doing something well. That's so surprising. That's not nice. Wow, for an old person, you have really good ideas. That's not nice. That's omitting a part of the story of who we are. Churches don't talk about this. I don't know if you've just had that thought. I've never heard a pastor talk about anti-racism on a Sunday morning. And I wonder why we are missing people from the table. If we don't talk about these stories, if we don't talk about this as a church, if we don't bring this up to light, if we don't tie this to our spiritual lives, our life in Christ, we will continue to be missing people at the table. And Christ very specifically tells us to abandon our seat at the table so that others can be there too. I'll never forget, I was maybe 7 years old going to a Red Sox game, and I was on the T. I grew up in Boston. The T is the train that takes you everywhere throughout Boston. And I was sat after walking to Fenway Park and jumping up and down at Fenway Park. My legs were tired, as only a seven-year-old's legs can get tired. You know what I mean? I was, I'm so tired. And I'm there, and everyone, all the seats are taken. My father is standing there, and a woman who's very visibly pregnant comes on to the tee, and what does my father do but pull me by my ear until I am stood next to him, because there was someone else that needed the seat that I was in. I wonder, my friends, I wonder, how is the Lord pulling our ear this morning? What seat do we need to make available? How can we help someone else here in this space? In any space where all are not welcome, may we be a voice of invitation. Not just inclusion, not just, oh, sure, you can be here, but rather, it would be better with you here. Invitation. Friends, who is missing at the table? So this church, as along with every other United Methodist Church here in Florida, we've been called to something called anti-racism. That is the work of identifying where lines have been drawn between people based off of the color of their skin or their identity, and how we can help break down those lines so that there is greater connection. Something that stands in our way is this idea of color blindness, this belief that, oh, well, I don't see race. Why do we always make it about race? Why are we talking about race or sexuality or identity? This belief that if we just sort of ignore it, then we can move past it. I know that that was something that really drove me for a very long time. That was in the center of my heart. And then I started to realize that I would never want to let go of the identity of who I am. To let go of the identity of who I am as an Acadian boy from Boston would be to let go of all the stories that I have. If you've ever heard me talk about the Acadian food that my family would make, it was usually to talk about how terrible it was, but to tell you the stories of my family, my heritage, why would I ever let that go? And why would I ever overlook the reality of what my life has been? Not easy by any stretch, but the advantages that I've had, the opportunities that I've had just because of who I am. This colorblindness, this idea that we could be colorblind, misses out on the kaleidoscope of stories and experiences that the church can take advantage of. Our diversity and our differences make us stronger as a church. Our diversity and our differences make us stronger as a church. Our diversity and our differences are not as honored as they should be by culture. We live in a culture and in a time where differences and diversity are becoming to be discussed as something that needs to be overlooked or pushed past. This idea that assimilation and changing who you are to be more homogeneous is becoming more and more common. What if the church could stand up against that and instead honor the diversity of God's creation? Friends, who is missing at the table? The church must be a force for anti-racism, looking for ways to include more and more and more stories. A mentor of mine, someone that I really look up to, his sort of ethos for his church is this question: if this message is for everyone, then where is everyone? If this message is for everyone, then where is everyone? When we, in God's grace, ascend into glory, when we are in heaven, just know that you will see a rainbow of creation that your eyes cannot comprehend. There will be people that lived different lives than you in different continents and different times, and it will not be an accident that we are surrounded by people that aren't exactly like us. If you like homogeneity, heaven will be tough for you, because God has not drawn with one color crayon. The stories and the experience of people from different socioeconomic experiences, nationalities, lives are so very different and varied and beautiful. When I was in college, I was an intern for a youth ministry, and we went down to Mexico and we built a house, and Abuelita came. She was the neighborhood Abuelita. She made us tacos. There were bones in the tacos. They were so good, worth pulling them out every once in a while. And we asked Abuelita to pray for the house. And you may have heard this story before. It's very embarrassing for me to admit to, but I think there's an important message in there. And Abuelita, of course, she prayed. And what did she pray in? Spanish, right? Because that's what Abuelita prayed in. And can I tell you that my white Boston boy dumb mind was like, oh yeah, God speaks Spanish. Do you know that God speaks Spanish? God doesn't speak Spanish because God has got Rosetta Stone Premium, right? Like, God is not doing great on Duolingo and is in a friend quest with me or anything. God speaks Spanish because God wrote Spanish. God wrote Spanish, God wrote English. The languages that God speak are languages that you and I do not comprehend. God is the God of all of creation. So Abuelita prayed not because I asked her to. Abuelita prayed because she could not hope to stop. She blessed the home, she blessed me. I didn't understand a word, but God understood every single moment and breath and phrase. If we do not experience the kaleidoscope of stories and experiences that God has created here on this earth, we will miss out on what God has made for all of us to see. Friends, who is missing at the table? So I have two action points for you this morning, two ways that you can put this sermon into action. I don't want you to just hear it. I want you to do something about it. The first is this, is I want you to look at your own table and your own circle and see who is missing. Who is missing from your life? Who at the lunch table at work have you not spoken to because you think that their story and their life might be a little bit too different from yours? Who in the orbit of your neighborhood is not being brought along into your life? Who is missing from your table? How have you missed stories, and how can you change that? The second one is this, is I want you to identify the people you want to bring along for the journey. Identify the people that you want to bring along for the journey. Now, this is what I'm not telling you. What I'm not telling you is if you're a nice, happy white person to go find someone of a different color skin and invite them to church because they have a different color skin than you, okay? I'm not telling you to do that. Instead, what I'm telling you is create an ecosystem that you exist in that is so diverse that the only way that you can invite someone to church is if you invite someone to church that has a different life experience than yours. The diversity and the difference within the global church is what makes us so strong. I know that our church can be a part of that. A couple of months ago, when Chapel Campus had really just sort of got some momentum. Our chapel campus is our second campus, our church plant. And it was a more intimate gathering. That's pastor talk for not a lot of people came to church that Sunday. But one of the people that came to church was Bishop Tom Berlin. As you know from his first name, he's my boss, right? He's the bishop. Really, really nice guy. Showed up, didn't warn me. No big deal. But he showed up and I didn't know that he was going to be there. And he was. And because he's such a wonderful leader, he stayed after church with me and asked, Michael, how can I help clean up? And I said, well, Bishop, you can help me return the communion elements to the earth. In the United Methodist Church, when we're done with this bread and this cup, we are not going to put it in the trash or down the drain. We're going to throw it out to the birds. That's why all of our squirrels are so fat, okay? We're going to throw it all out. And the bishop stood there in the front lawn of the chapel campus, and there was a lot of bread left over, because there weren't a lot of mouths. Y'all following me, right? So I've got the bishop with like a lot of bread and he is like ripping it and throwing it. And he says, you know, Michael, I think you might need a smaller loaf of bread, which is true. But because I cannot help myself, I said, no, bishop, I just need more mouths. Yeah, I know. And luckily he said, oh, that's good. I'm like, I'm glad you thought so. I probably should have edited that out. But by God's grace, a couple of months later, I had to go back and get the second half of the loaf because we had run out of bread at chapel campus. Glory to God and hallelujah. And one of these days, friends, one of these days, I know that here at Oaks Campus, I'm going to have to hand out blessings to the end of the line because we're going to be all the way out of bread. And the way that we're going to be able to do that is if we continue to broaden the invitation. If we make this table so wide that everyone has a seat here in this room. Friends, who is missing at the table? Let's pray together.
Hey friends, thank you so much for joining us this week. I hope that this message connected with you and inspired you. Please reach out to us on social media or through our website. We would love to know if this is your church family. If this message meant something to you, please share it with someone that you know or you love, or share it on social media. We know that it would be so much better with you here, so much better with the whole world, knowing of God's great love for all of us. Have a great week. Be blessed.